21 before we turn over the preaching text in Acts 24. Hear God's word. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we'll turn over to Acts chapter 24, our preaching text today in this chapter. And we'll read in the first 16 verses this morning, Acts 24, 1 to 16. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, and being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him, and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. And then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense before God and man and men." Thanks be to the Lord for his holy and powerful word unto us, his people in Jesus Christ. And let's... Good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue this series in Acts, Acts of the Risen Lord. Been our series for a while, working through the book of Acts. And we're on the home stretch now, we'd say, as we're in the final section, 21 to 28, to the end, focusing on Paul going from Jerusalem to Rome. 21 to 26, especially seeing him testify before these different leaders. And someone said we feel a sense of deja vu in these last chapters in a way, as Paul is facing attack after attack, testifying again to his faith in Jesus and the resurrection over and over. And someone said what emerges here, though, is a valuable lesson for us as Christians today, especially when we find ourselves in duplicitous situations where there's duplicity and people are lying and gossiping and there's dishonesty. We might have received a letter saying that we have lied about something or knowingly misrepresented a person's character, or someone may say we've said something that we didn't say, and there's gossip and there's lies and slander and all these, even in the church at times. And there's only one real correct action, a course of action, and that's to remain in the truth, to remain focused on the Lord, and to tell the truth as we see Paul doing today. And as someone said, no matter what the earthly process involves, like it is with Paul, there's always a higher judge than Felix, than the human governor, the human person to whom our conscience must remain clear. And Paul's already said this, we saw last Sunday, when Paul stood before the Sanhedrin. Remember those religious leaders? In 23:1, last Sunday's chapter, he said, "Brothers, I've lived before God all in all good conscience to this day." Not because he was perfect, because he grew and rested in the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ, and he could live with integrity. So we saw this last Sunday in the morning. He wasn't perfect, but he walked in blamelessness with Christ. He rested in Christ and the assurance there, and walked in a manner of integrity and growth that had a powerful impact in his Christian testimony. And we learn from that. And Paul shows us how to face those situations, for one, where we could be wrongly accused, as we can be as Christians at times, even in the church or at work or with people around us, and what it means to remain faithful to Jesus in our testimony in those times and in that duress. Paul exemplifies how to use those trials, though, too, as doors to testify to Jesus Christ and the hope that's in the gospel. Remember, in context, Paul was in Jerusalem from a few Sundays ago. He arrived in chapter 1, basically there, knowing it was God's will, but immediately facing controversy and suffering when he got to Jerusalem, if you remember. The Jerusalem church was confused, and even with Paul trying to build a bridge, remember, by taking a Nazarite vow with those Jews, right, to try to help the Jews see who Christ is, still the Jews from Asia came, and they were falsely accusing Paul and stirring up all these riots. And they said that he was going falsely, they said this, against the law and against the temple. And even in chapter 22, he stood before the crowd we saw a couple weeks ago, sharing his personal testimony that he had been a Pharisee like them, but then Christ came in his life and transformed his life, and it transformed his view of the law and everything. And once Paul mentioned, though, remembering that God's call for him to go to the Gentiles and the world, they lost it. And they were ready to kill Paul, but the Lord used the Romans, especially a commander, Lysias, to deliver Paul from death. And then Paul is given, we saw last Sunday, another chance through God gave it to him, but Lysias, the commander, gave him the opportunity to testify to the Sanhedrin, as we saw last Sunday, as he stood before them in chapter 23. And Paul revealed last Sunday the power of our integrity as we testify, in comparison especially to the high priest, Ananias, who Paul called a whitewashed wall, and Paul then pointed to the promise of resurrection in Jesus Christ. But you see, getting nowhere with all of that, the Jews doing this, these attackers against Paul in Jerusalem, they get a group of 40 zealots that join with the Sanhedrin, we saw last Sunday afternoon, to try to assassinate Paul. God uses Paul's nephew in chapter 23, to stop this, tell Paul, and then the commander of the Roman guard sends Paul with 470 soldiers about an hour or so away to where Paul ends up, where we see him today, in Caesarea, this key area. The Romans had control over the Jewish population there in this city of Caesarea, as he stands before the governor of this key area, Felix. Felix was a ruthless governor, by the way, sought to uphold Roman law, though, in this key city. And we know, and we'll learn more about him this afternoon and this morning as well, but Paul is on his way to Rome But he will be here in Caesarea for about 2 years because of what Felix does. It's all in God's sovereignty. We'll see that this afternoon. But this commander, Lysias, sends Paul. Felix receives him, we saw last week, tells him to wait until your accusers come, and they do come today. 5 days later, Ananias, the wicked high priest, other leaders, this hired hotshot lawyer we see today, that's what Tertullus is, hired by the Jews to make their case against Paul. So here today in 24, they're coming in, the Jews and this group, to bring with a formal trial. This is the formal trial of Paul, a Roman trial, to make their case against Paul. Paul has been arraigned by Felix. Felix hears the plaintiffs today, who are the Jews, through Tertullus, the lawyer. And then Paul will give his apologia at the right time, his defense. And then this afternoon we see the results of this. So this morning in 1 to 16, we see the steadfast witness of Christians and how God helps us to do that, how God works through again a godly life, a godly witness and testimony. 17 to 27, we're going to see the power of action this afternoon, the giving and receiving of the gospel truth. We're going to see the dangers of procrastination in the afternoon, how Felix responds, the dangers of inaction, as well as the power of action. So Acts 21 to 26, these chapters are giving us different angles again of how we testify to Jesus Christ with our lips, but also through our lives. And then God gives us opportunity to share the gospel in that, as Paul did. So Paul is looking in every angle and situation to share the truth of Christ. Yes, as we must do. Yet Acts 24 is building on what we saw last Sunday in the morning and the integrity of Paul's testimony. The character of his witness and how we grow in that. How that's maintained. Today in both the morning and afternoon, though, we're going to see the contrast between Paul, who is resting in Christ and has integrity with Christ. He's not perfect. But he's walking with integrity, with purpose and truthfulness, and it's showing in the way he handles things. And then we see Felix, on the other hand, he has none of this, nor do the Jews. He knows about the way, we'll see that this afternoon, about Christianity, pretty well, but he knows it in his head. And he waits, we'll see this afternoon, and seeks his own agenda, and he misses true salvation. We're going to see that later today. Bach says, Paul shows us a man who cares not just about what he says about Christ, but how he lives for Jesus Christ. Paul, one man said, is preaching what he himself is seeking to live because his major goal is to live in a manner that honors God, but just doesn't talk about God and say that they know God or say that they know Christ, but they live it. And in our world today where people lack morality, this is powerful. Someone said Christians with a moral compass, they won't harm others, at least not as much, right? But they'll seek to do what's right as a citizen and do what's best. And this stands in direct contrast to the people who have a lack of morality and moral compass in the world today. And this can be a powerful thing today as we live it out effectively as God uses us, as we live with integrity. So what does Paul continue to reveal about a testimony maintained for Christ and how that happens? That is faithful. That is impactful over the long run. Even under duress. Even under pressure and trials. What is undergirding that life of faith and that life of integrity? So the plaintiff we see today, the Jews with Tertullus, they give their case. This is the outline essentially here. Paul gives his defense. Some of we'll see this morning, the rest this afternoon. And then we'll see the response of what happens with Felix and the opportunity there in the afternoon about the power of action. But what do we see in these opening verses? What do these opening 16 verses teach us about godly character, integrity in our witness, growing in this integrity for Christ before a watching world, even under duress, especially in trials, that we can stand firm with a godly testimony living in this world today? And the first one we're going to see, kind of summarizing in a way, 1 to 9, but looking at that, one to nine deals with clarity. That we recognize the tactics. We see the deception. This is where Paul begins, that we might not directly see this at first glance, but to spot and see the problem. Beware of the danger, the emptiness of lies, the tactics of the enemy, the way of the world that we have to navigate through. We see in 1 to 9, we have to beware of that. The first quality, which is at the heart of a life of integrity, I think we can see here in Christ, in Paul, that we can then grow to maintain in a clear conscience in our Christian testimony and have an impact in our testimony, even in trial, is there in 1 to 9. So before we see Paul responding, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, he's still waiting. He'd been waiting for 5 years. But now as the trial begins, this official Roman trial, he's still listening. He's not saying anything. He's waiting. His accusers come. And even when they do, he's still discerning. He's listening. See, at the heart, we can learn something here. At the heart of a godly life that maintains integrity, as Christ empowers that, of course, a life that's going to be whole, which is what integrity is, right? Integral. The outside coming from what's in the inside. That reality of the gospel changing us, we saw last Sunday. At the heart of that godly integrity being maintained, starting here, of a Christian testimony that is genuine, is a believer that is discerning, that is recognizing the dangers, recognizing the deception around us. Think about it. This is what Paul has been doing all along, if you think about it. As we see it, really see it here. Paul is going to keep trusting the Lord in the middle of all this, discerning what matters, even when he's not treated fairly or completely right. Even discerning what matters, looking to respond with truth and tact when he's going to meet Felix later. And by that point, they provided no witnesses. The trial should have been over with. And Paul could have talked about a lot of things to try to talk bad about the Jews, but he's focused on the gospel. He's remaining focused, discerning what matters, to look to share the truth and especially share the gospel, looking to respond in a way that honors the Lord. Paul maintains his focus on what matters most, it seems here, in his walk with Jesus in this, as they're going to say, as he says in verse 16, I'm doing all things, he tells Felix, to maintain a clear conscience daily before God and man. First God and then others. We'll talk about that. Derek Thomas said this incident shows us, though, that those who oppose Paul and, in effect, Jesus, they're behaving without integrity. Tertullus is caught up in all these lies. He's just laying it on thick for Felix. He's just telling bold-faced lies, really. But the entire section, someone said, is reminiscent of John the Baptist with Herod, Jesus before the high priest and Pilate. The integrity of the one and the dishonesty of the other is the contrast. And it's reflected of the world we have to live in to stand for Christ. That it's opposed to truth. Opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus remained silent completely in his trial. Paul doesn't, but recall, Jesus had to do this for our salvation. And he did. And we do follow in Jesus' humble way. But there are times where, when the time is right, we have to stand for truth, don't we, in love, and speak out and speak up for Christ. And Paul didn't do this, of course, for himself. He did it for Christ, God's glory, and for the Christians around him. And Paul, this is what we see here of a Christian, first of all, in principle and application, doing to maintain integrity in our testimony. First, we must recognize, again, the tactics of the world, the whole mindset that is of the world around us, of deception and manipulation that even gets into Christian circles and into churches today, in selfish agendas and lies, flattery we see here with Tertullus towards Felix. We saw last Sunday this was at the heart of Ananias, the high priest, right? Paul called him a whitewashed wall. Today, these religious leaders, they send this hired hotshot lawyer. Not just a communicator, and he was that. That's sort of in the Greek word here, rhetoros, we get rhetoric from. But he was a persuader, he was a good communicator, but more than that, he's representing the Jews, and at any cost, essentially, to go against Paul in this trial, Tertullus. We know not all lawyers are not that way. I mean, we know that's true. I'm not going to give lawyer jokes up here today or anything, but we know the danger for anyone in our nature, right, to twist to manipulate and Tertullus, probably Roman here, he seems to share some of this in Latin, or at least you can see the connection there. He's a hired hand to get the point across, revealing the emptiness of selfish agendas that are in the world and that's at the heart of all of this, we see. See, Christians have to navigate in this type of environment, don't we? This is what we learn. Living in good conscience before God, not perfection, but in a way that is blameless, resting in the gospel, confessing our sin, asking God to lead us, taking these hits at times, discerning what to say, not blending in, which is easy at times to blend in with this way of operating. But Paul knew he couldn't, and we can't afford to either. But this is why, first, we have to discern this, as Paul must have, as he listened to Tertullus go through all this fluff. It's partly Roman procedure in a court trial, what he starts out with there, all he says about Felix, but it's greatly exaggerated. Some think Luke gives a summary of what was said here, and if that's the case, whatever Tertullus said, half of it was fluff. It was to butter Felix up to a level. Felix might have even thought, one man said, well, this is kind of like taking it in tongue in cheek, you know. What's this guy talking about? Why? Because Felix was known not to bring peace, but violence. The Jews didn't like Felix. He violently brought down insurrections and whatever cost he had to. And whatever Tertullus is saying about Felix is really outright lies, if not delusional. It's for sure flattery. We can obviously see the flattery, don't we, that we can fall into today here. Someone said, gossip is when they say behind your back what they never say to your face, and flattery is when they say to your face what they never say behind your back. We can always fall into that. So this great peace Tertullus is talking about, really out there. He's just talking in manipulation and lies and emptiness, really with nothing, no real substance. You know, the Jews hated Felix as a whole, and whatever prosperity that came was at great price. But nevertheless, Tertullus says, thank you, we're so thankful for all you've done. He's laying it on thick. Now, Tertullus, someone said, made Felix sound like a wise, gentle ruler, but he had a reputation, Felix, for corruption, the way he climbed the ladder, competition. We'll see this afternoon, procrastination, violence, self-promotion. This is lying, if not at least flattery, but it's certainly lying there. Proverbs 29:5 says, to flatter a person is to lay a trap for their feet. Now we know when we apply this today, of course we want to affirm people when we can truthfully, always giving the glory to God, but not lying. Or for us, we got to be careful that we don't. What we hear is the truth. What we're hearing, is it really real and true? And so we want to affirm people, but to give God the glory. But it's never right for those things to be exaggerated about somebody else or for us to not see the truth about things. And to do it like Tertullus does here for the Jews, for their motive, selfish motives and for their gain. He says all this stuff. We have to guard against this, don't we? To walk in a way that pleases the Lord and in truth in our own hearts and in what we hear from others, but also in what we say to others. So we need to discern why we say what we say and then what we're hearing from others. If we promote someone, why are we saying that? If we praise them, what's compelling that? Is it really because it's true and because God wants me to? Or is it for me? So Paul is going to give his defense with a different focus that's direct, that's truthful, yes. But Paul first here had to be clear, right? He had to be discerning about the truth here, listening not only to what's being said, the substance, but how it's being said. The flattery, as Tertullus talks, shares the plaintiff's view as he manipulates. Tertullus presents the case against Paul, the main accusations in 5 to 6 there, if you look. And we'll see Paul defend the first two this morning, the last two this afternoon. Paul, they say, is a plague. They meant like a pest. Today we'd say that person's like a cancer. Not literally cancer, but it's destroying everything. He's a pest. Paul, they say, is a promoter of dissension. This ringleader of this heresy. They call it a cult. A sect means heresy here. Paul, they say, profaned the temple. None of these things are true, by the way. This referring back to the charges before, more than likely, where he took the Gentile Trophimus into the Jewish area, the sacred area, back in 21. Paul's going to give a clear defense, we'll see, that aims to focus on the heart of the gospel, the heart of the matter, doesn't back down from Christ, aims to clarify the truth. But what they're saying first here, folks, Paul, you've been spreading these lies all over, which wasn't true. You've come in to lead this sect, which in a way Christianity was a sect of Judaism, but the word used here is, we get the word heresy from it. They're implying a heresy by the Greek word here. But notice, I want you to see all of this is fabricated. It's untrue, without proof, as Paul will say, but worded carefully, crafted, deceptively, passionately, to get a response from Felix. Get rid of this nuisance, this cancer, this plague of Christianity, they falsely said, led by Paul the ringleader, that's going to mess up your Roman peace, what they call Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Tertullus is arguing that point against Paul to the Romans. But remember, the commander, the Roman one, he already sent a letter saying how they seized Paul. It was the Jews came in, they stirred things up, and then they were going to kill him, and the Romans came in and took Paul out. God used the Romans. He's lying here. These Jewish leaders with Ananias through the lawyer, though, are coming with guns blazing. They want Felix to act swiftly before the commander would come, before he could really think about it. Someone said the point of Tertullus' claim was to establish the right of Paul to try Paul under Jewish law, under and by Jewish authority. But I will, before we move on, what do we see here about the lies here that help us practically as we maintain a good conscience and walk in integrity today? What do we learn about this? Good Christians are called to be different. Number one, we've got a test to see what is true. When we're dealing with what's said, we can't always go by what is said on the surface, can we? We've got to look deeper. On the surface, this lawyer Tertullus' accusations could have seemed very compelling. He might have thought, man, our case is airtight, right? The Jews egg him on. They're shouting at the end, verse 9. They agree with him. You know, this is all true. But it's all a pile of lies. The fact was, he was not truthful. Paul had not disturbed the peace. It was the Asian Jews that came in and did that. Paul, he had come in, he'll say this afternoon, to worship, to bring an offering. Paul had never spoke ill of the temple, much less sought to desecrate it. But the point is, whether it's ourselves and what we're hearing about us or other Christians, or it's somebody else, what's the truth? We can't control what others may say, but we have to know where we stand with the Lord in good conscience and remain in the truth. And yes, at times, as Paul does, tell the truth. So this reminds us we can't believe everything we hear. And Christians can fall into misrepresentations of facts and distort things. Even believers can do that. We have to be discerning to walk in integrity. A man or woman of integrity walks with discernment to see the empty ways of the world and the exaggerations, looking deeper to see that. Number two, we've got to trust over time. You see, Roman law permitted the Jews to practice their religion, but Tertullus knew other new religions, especially if they thought they would come against Rome and Rome's peace, they were prohibited. So what is his aim here, the lawyer? To speak poorly of Christianity, mocking it. It's a sect. Literally the word for heresy is used here. It's from Nazareth, this armpit of the nation. He doesn't even mention Jesus' name. He wants Christianity to look weird, strange, this odd sect that's off base, causing problems with the ringleader, Paul, instead of what it is, the way, the truth, and the life. He treats it as a weird, strange aberration from things. So, you know, we as Christians, we feel this today, don't we, at times? You know, even today in the world, the media will seek to make Christians and even people around us look weird and outlandish and strange and fundamentalist and even occult. And they have all these things and we can't control what they do. But what we can do is ask God to help us continue to keep our eyes on Him, to live in integrity, that they can't argue with, that the gospel will be seen, that we'll have opportunities then to share the truth that there is in Jesus Christ. That we'll see and then maintain our focus on the gospel and be able to then share the truth as we have opportunity. Number two thing we see here is remain. Look at what we see here in 10 to 13. Remain in trust. The calm that Christ gives as we speak tactfully, as we have to bridle our tongue at times in 10 to 13. The second quality, like we see at the heart of a life of integrity in Paul's example in this, is that we can maintain a clear conscience and a Christian testimony even under duress, is there in 10 to 13. And so we recognize the lies, the emptiness, but then second, we have to remain trusting the Lord, talking tactfully. So there's clarity, but then there's a calm, a peace, and the pressure Jesus gives us. Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But only Christ living in us gives us that gentleness to give that answer in the right way. Boyce said, Paul began his defense in a polite manner, but his words to Felix are restrained. You notice that? Especially when compared with Tertullus, the lawyer. Paul's going to not flatter. He's not going to fall into that. He's going to say something that can be said as truthful, but move directly to what needs to be said. He points out Felix had been a judge over Israel long enough, essentially, to know enough about Israel and to be able to see through the duplicity that's going on and make a fair case. But then Paul moves to his defense. Paul has waited, think about it. He's listened. And once the governor gives him the nod in the trial, Felix, right? It's Paul's turn to speak. You know, it's that idea, speak when spoken to. Paul's waiting, and now it's time. And here Paul shows us, I think, the need to trust the Lord in the middle of all of this, under the duress especially, when there's lies being told about us or other Christians or the Christian faith, and attacks against the faith, against the church, against us personally. Paul is balanced in this, showing a measured confidence in Felix's ability, but he's not putting his hope there. He's not drifting into flattery. He's going to, what Tertullus did, he's going to speak the truth. He seems to imply, no, you can see through this. But remember, in all of this, Paul has sought to walk in integrity with a clear conscience before Christ. He's resting in the Lord. He's seeing these things for what they are, lies. The point is, his life and faith will speak for itself, even as others try to say otherwise, but yet Paul will answer, first giving this compliment, right? But then Paul is direct, and he's going to debunk the lies against him, these three different areas, one by one, step by step, dealing with each three. He was not stirring up this thing. He wasn't the ringleader of a sect that was heretical. And Paul is going to use this as the opportunity to put the focus on Jesus and on the resurrection. Did you notice? But here we see first, not only Paul's clarity in truth and in the facts here, the truth, how it's expressed, but also how it's expressed in his attitude. What he exemplifies about how the truth changes us. How he's able to show this is not right. All this was lie. But Paul explains the truth, then expressing it in a way that reveals he's the one who's really level-headed. They're the ones that have been off base. They're the ones that are stirring up all the trouble. It's not just what he says, it's how he says it too. Paul says, I was only in Jerusalem for 6 days, essentially because he's now been in Caesarea 5 at least of the 12 days he mentions here. So he's saying, you know, how much trouble could I stir up when I was in Jerusalem for 5 or 6 days, for a week? Someone said at the most he had 6 days to stir up the kind of trouble they're accusing him of, these Jews. The Jerusalem mob had stirred the trouble if you only look, Felix. So they didn't find me in the temple disputing. I didn't come there for that reason, but to bring a collection. He'll say that this afternoon, to bring offering. And in his time in Jerusalem, he wasn't even there this time to debate. He had done that many times, of course. He was there, if you look at the truth, to worship, to bring offerings, to bring a collection. But I want you to see an application here. The point is, his whole mindset, his whole method, clarity in this, is showing the truth lived out in integrity. Paul is direct, he's disciplined, not full of flattery or games, not argumentative, but clear, stating the fact, not with untruth or flattery, asking questions, asking proof be brought to the surface. But how often, I want us to think about this, when we have been attacked or someone we know, things are said about us, things are going around, or we're in the middle of a discussion over that or an argument, we've got to defend ourselves. We've got to tell everybody what is right and make sure we go on and on about it and make sure everybody else knows about all of that, rather than remaining calm, looking to Christ, yes, clarifying facts when we can, but letting it stand. Or we feel at times we've got to twist the truth and twist things and make ourselves look better than we really are. Or make others look worse than they really are. Rather than relying on Jesus Christ to help us stand in the truth and to show people the need for the Savior. Look at number 3 here. Verse 14. You see where Paul goes here. Reaffirm the truthfully. You see on your outline the need for convictions. Growing convictions we stand on as we reaffirm the truth, as we stand in the truth with boldness. And we see there the third quality at the heart of a life of integrity, I think we can see in Paul. So we maintain a clear conscience in Christian testimony, even in trial there in verse 14. So maintaining a godly conscience in our testimony for Christ means seeing the truth versus the deception, speaking tactfully, right? Recognizing lies, remaining calm in Christ. So a believer lives out the Christian way in what we discern and then as we depend on the Lord. But here there is a declaration. There are convictions we stand upon and we reaffirm when the time is right, which underlie our character that we know others need to know. And why? So Paul wasn't going to give into the lies here. He's going to clarify the facts, right, of the lies told. He didn't stir up the trouble in Jerusalem, nor was he the leader of a Christian sect, right? This Christian faith is the way, right? He wasn't the leader of a heresy with him as the ringleader. Paul debunks the lies that he's a ringleader here. But in this, notice, Paul would not deny his faith in Jesus Christ. Because this is at the heart of who he is. Who we are, if you're a believer. The very heart of what is true and right. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus, they called it a sect, a heresy. Paul says, no, it's the way. And we're going to see what he says about it here. Jesus is the way. Jesus fulfills everything. Paul won't back down. He uses this as an opportunity. Paul gives a declaration. Verse 14, I confess to you, I worship the God of my fathers. But then he shows the foundation of that declaration, verse 14b. I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things written in the law of the prophets. You're calling it a sect, but Jesus fulfills everything. And this is the only way, and I hold to that. So he's beginning to again answer their second accusation here as being a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. But his answer provides the opening for sharing the gospel. We learn here. He affirms, he follows the way. He will not deny their claim totally. But he clearly says, of course, this is not a sect. This is not heretical. This is the truth. This is the only way. Sect implied, again, a heresy, but Christianity is the way. So the way reflects the universal truth of the Christian faith for all who will believe, right? It provides the only way to God, but it's the way to God for those who will believe. The way to deal with sin, the only way, and the truth. The only way to walk in the truth. Jesus is the truth and the life and the way. Someone said, like many politicians today, whose skill is often seen by evading the questions they are given, Paul is hitting them directly, isn't he? He hadn't been in the temple performing, stirring things up. He was doing a ritual cleansing, doing those vows. Remember, he brought an offering. And he stood before Felix, he's saying here, as a Jew who's now converted to Jesus Christ. Because this thing you call a sect, it is the way. It's that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament has said and pointed to. Thomas said Paul was a follower of the way, Christianity, and he was not going to deny that. Bach said, Paul does admit things, yes, but none of them crimes. He makes a confession of faith, not a confession of guilt. So in the middle of lies and criticism and manipulation, what do we see here? What do? Paul will clarify the facts, but most of all, confess his faith in the way of Jesus Christ, the only way. Not a sect, not a lie, but the truth. And it is this truth, you see, folks, of Christ that fulfills all of God's Word, all the Old Testament pointed to. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. This is the reason Paul has come there and gone to Jerusalem and do it, why he does what he does. So if you want a confession, Paul is saying, this is what you'll get. I confess I belong to Him and to the way of Jesus. It's true. I do, because this is the way, the truth, and the life. It's in Jesus alone. So someone said Paul's appeal is what he believed concerning Christ and the resurrection. And that's it. That's what the Jews should believe as well. This is what all the Old Testament pointed to, was Jesus and the one who's come, who died and rose. Tertullus used the word heresos for heresy here. Heresios is the word actually of heresy. But Paul's saying this is the way of Christ. This is what it's all about. All the Old Testament was looking to. Paul is using this as the opportunity, do you see here, to point to Jesus, to point to what the heart of Paul's character is the truth that's in Christ, the one who died and rose, why he was as he was, the core truth of all truth that is in the way and the truth that is Jesus. So see, the real problem wasn't Paul. What he said or what he did. It doesn't mean we as Christians don't mess up, or Paul couldn't either. And we do. We're not perfect. But it was what they believed about the way. How they looked at the real truth God had revealed in His Son. It's always what we have to remember, folks, don't we? When we face lies and deception in this world, and manipulation and flattery and people around us, and we're navigating in the middle of all of that, we know our goal is to walk in integrity and not let anything get in the way of our testimony for Jesus. We won't be perfect in that, I promise you. But it is often not our sin, at least many times, I believe, as true Christians. It's not our sin that's the problem many times. It's their sin, like in this case. It's their confusion. And how they use this and manipulate, and they put up smoke screens to try to distract, excuses to not believe the truth, to point out holes in the Christian faith or holes in the Christians who are following Him, and all of these lies and things. We have to ask God to help us to see through that and know the reality is they need to face the truth that is in Christ, the one who's the way, as Paul points to here. Like the guy, I think it was, who said he could play the piano, said he had lied about all this stuff, right? And the story goes that the time came where he had to perform and he couldn't do it. And so the saying came, he had to face the music. You know, I think it was a pianist. People have to face the truth of Christ. Until a person faces the truth that is in Jesus, they will tend, some more than others, towards deception, towards confusion and lies, and using all those things to get their way and distract from the reality of things, until they face the truth of their sin in view of the truth of God, who is the Savior, who died on the cross. This is what will happen. They will get into all of those things like we see in the Jews here, and what Felix is falling for. Only the truth in Jesus will set them free. John 8:32, Jesus said, you will know the truth and it will set you free. Nothing else will change us, save us from that, continue to help us walk in integrity other than the truth that's in Jesus, the way. Number four, rely and hope. Look at verse 15. The constant hope we have, what Paul sees here. The fourth quality at the heart of a life of integrity, we can maintain a clear conscience in testimony in verse 15. So there's clarity needed, calm expressed in Christ, based in clear convictions that we reaffirm. And here Paul reminds us, do you see where he goes in 15? The constant hope that's in Jesus Christ, not a wishful thinking, but the hope of the resurrection at the heart of every true believer's character. The contrast between, overall here we've seen, the Christian firm in conviction, like Paul, living in integrity, blamelessness, versus the empty deception of those who don't know the Lord and have hope in God, like Paul says here. Paul says, I have hope in God. What's he saying in context? In context, he says it in the context of calmly clarifying, remember, the facts about Christ, or the facts of what had happened, but most of all, the truth of Christ. Jesus is the way. Confessing his faith in Christ alone, grounded in all the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus. And so he says, I have hope in God now. As I look to the end. The point is, yes, remember last week, if you were here, the Pharisees, they believed in some future resurrection of the dead in the end. He says, they themselves accept. He's talking about the Pharisees there because the Sadducees didn't believe it. But the question was, again, where is their hope? What is their basis of their hope? That they have some idea of maybe there's a resurrection. That's good. But I hope in God. He's saying, now. What does that hope look like? Is it grounded? Is it anchored, secure? Or is it just wishful thinking? What's the basis? If you have hope today, we might say, and it's true hope, then what is that hope doing in our lives today? Paul is saying, for the Christian like himself, it's because of the grace of God in the Savior who died for my sin, overcame the grave, and is risen, that I have a living hope now, and life and faith, and I have hope in God now. We said last week, hope is at the heart of our wholeness. True Christian hope, our integrity. The gospel brings us into direct relationship with God now through the Spirit. Our hope is in God. So our hope is not in the things of this world, of course, no. And our hope is not in the things that God gives us even for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6, but the God who gives those things. Our hope is not some fairy, mystical idea of what may or may not come. The gospel brings hope into the present because it brings God into the present. Because Christ, who is God, took on humanity, died for what blocks us from God, and he overcame that once and for all, sin and all sin means, leading to death, and now through his resurrection, we have victory over that, and that is the ultimate perspective the true Christian has at the heart of our Christian character. Why we live as we do. The basis of all that we do. Our eternal hope. That's what Paul's testifying about here, folks. Before Felix. It's like he's saying, you know, all these Jews, they agree to a level, right, of a resurrection. The Pharisees did. But how is that hope affecting them? Paul says, our hope is in God through Christ. Folks, as we seek to live a strong Christian testimony, it's this hope alone that will fuel our holiness, motivate us to live for the Lord, to honor Him. This hope alone, this ultimate perspective, is that security we have with God in Christ, that we're in relationship with God. And so now, in that assurance and that security that God in Christ has saved us from sin to live for Him, empowering us, it affects how we live in the little things, in the difficult things. When it's hard to walk in integrity, so that we live out of love and hope and truthfulness. This is what Paul hope was resulting in this trial. Do you notice? An exhibition of truth, and then he explains the way of Christ. But folks, it's like a runner looking to the goal, an athlete visualizing what they want to see happen. Visualizing success. A Christian lives with that hope, that secure, affecting all that we do now. This is where Paul transitions in this trial, did you notice, under duress, his focus on the hope he has in the gospel that never changes, undergirding his character, all of his actions. Paul puts the focus on the end that must affect everyone. I have hope in God, he says. They accept this, but do they really believe in the resurrection? Christ has come. What does this mean for them? Today, you know, some won't accept this, but what does Paul say here? There is a judgment day that is coming where the just and the unjust will be resurrected to give an account before God. Hebrews 9 says every person is destined to die and then face the judgment. Paul is saying this is the basis as a Christian I have hope in God in how I live. That in Christ, who fulfills all God's word, who's the truth, He died, He rose, I'm forgiven, I'm secure, and out of this love, I live a life that seeks now every day to honor the Lord, depending on the Spirit to do that. I look forward then and live with hope and assurance, and that doesn't make me lazy. No, anything but. It's the hope, our hope, of meeting Jesus one day, the resurrected King, who is the Judge and the Savior. 1 John 3:3 says, one day we'll see Christ face to face, and everyone who has this hope in them, this hope, purifies themselves just as He is pure. So we walk in assurance. 1 John 3 says, when our hearts condemn us, we rest in Christ. But we also walk with accountability, knowing we will stand before Him who loved us, laid down His life for us, to save us, to make us holy, to make us His. He's the Savior, but He's also the Judge. And we don't want anything to get in the way, do we? Hypocrisy, hurt of others, duplicity, any sin. And we can't fix that, folks. That's the thing. But we can and we do go to Jesus like Paul did, don't we? Who cleans us, continues to transform us by faith in hope in Him as we live for Him. And that's this universal accountability at the heart of a believer's walk before Christ as we look to the judgment as Christians. But also our witness to the world we know will also face the judgment as well. We know as Christians we're not going to face the judgment for sin. If you trust in Christ, you know Christ took that judgment. But there'll be an accountability for how we've lived, for every word we've said, for how we've used what God gave us, not for salvation, but service. But non-Christians, we know, we'll give an account on that day. And so we walk in assurance, accountability, and we witness with that focus as well, looking to the end. Number five, as we close up here briefly, look at 16, this final quality as we close. Look at what he says here in verse 16. This being so, referring back to verse 15, this is how I live in light of what I've just said. This is the practice of my life, Paul says here. We'll close with this. The gospel flows, folks, from this hope that's secure in Jesus that impacts my heart, that's at the heart of my holiness, the heart of my integrity, Paul's saying, knowing Jesus rose, judgment day is coming, my hope is assured, and yet I'm accountable to Jesus. This is then what the heart of my character looks like daily in my deep devotion to the Lord. If you see verse 16, I always strive daily, saying, to have a clear conscience before God. And Paul couldn't make that right. But daily he's carefully asking God to show him his heart, show him his sins, and confesses those and rest in the grace in Jesus. And devotion, he wants to walk uprightly with God. We do as Christians, don't we? But he realizes that's first my conscience before God, but it also affects others. It will. This is where Paul ends in this part of it before we look at the rest this afternoon. A life lived like this in the way of Jesus is flowing from a heart in tune with Jesus daily, devoted to Jesus. That'll affect everything that we do. If we exaggerate it, we want to correct things. If we exaggerate, if we've lied, we want to tell the truth and confess it. If we've done wrong at home, we want to be honest about it. We want to do everything we can to work conscientiously in a right way before the Lord, but also knowing that others are watching. And that'll have great impact. It's like the story Leonardo da Vinci apparently one time was working on a painting. We'll close with this. And he was with his apprentice, and the student was amazed at the beauty of the work he was doing. And one day da Vinci handed this student, the apprentice, the brush, and he said, "Finish." And the student was kind of taken back. And then da Vinci picked it up again and he said, Have I not motivated you? Finish. Now only God finishes His work in us. I want you to know that in Christ. But the greatness of our Savior and the hope of all that is to come, it must motivate us to live lives in a good conscience before the Lord. If we're truly believers, more and more it will change us. God will work through that. Let's look to our Savior now as we seek to serve Him and live in a good testimony before the Lord. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we ask for your blessing today as we look at Paul's example, Lord. We may feel like we can't live up to that, Lord, but we know that it's only by grace that Paul could either, Lord. We're not going to face the same things Paul faced, but we live in a world of deception, Lord, a world of untruth. Lord, help us to live faithfully. Give us the strength to do it, Lord God, as we're anchored in the gospel and in our Savior who's coming back. And as we look forward, Lord, to that day, and we want to do all that we do in a way that honors you, Lord, in every area, Lord, even when no one's looking, especially. But Lord, often when people are looking, even unaware of us, to us, give us grace, Lord. May anyone here today, Lord, with a guilty conscience, Lord, look to the Savior who alone can change that and forgive them and save them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.